Shalom and grace to all of you. In the name of Rabbi Jesus, to all who gather in person and online on this beautiful autumn Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, All Hallows Eve, a fifth Sunday, and for us, Consecration Sunday. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick. This service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Our welcome and invitation to join us and get involved is unconditional, no matter who you were born to be or wherever you are along this journey we call life. I am joined today by our worship team and production staff as we bring you this lovingly prepared service of worship. Today's special musicians are Justin Stevens, Jamie Keller, Jerry Fuller, Marcia Hacker, Lorraine Finneson, Roger Kennedy, Barb Fuller, and Deanne McCormick. It sounds like a veritable choir. It kind of felt that way when we came in today. And today's liturgist is Lorraine Finneson. Our special speaker is the Reverend, I should say Dr. Paul Patton. It's been a while, but Paul to us here at Mayflower and to me is always, will always be Reverend. He's well known to this congregation, is here upon request of our leadership, and he will be sharing with us today as part of our tradition on Consecration Sunday. From both a personal and biblical perspective, Dr. Paul will be helping us sharpen our sense of what it means to be the church. I will be sharing in the final installment of Consecration Month with what the Mayflower Church means to me. As part of our Consecration Sunday, we will be offering our gifts of time, talents, and resources to God through the life and witness of the Mayflower Church. Along with any offering you are prepared to give today, you may place your commitment card at any time following the service in the receptacles at the back of the church, or I should say the entrance out there. There's a receptacle here that you can drop it in after we pray a prayer of consecration, however you choose to do that. And remember, a commitment card does not have to include a financial pledge. It can simply indicate your desire to support this ministry in any way that you are led by God. And if you do not remember your card or did not receive one, there will be opportunities in the near future to turn them in. And there are a few available today if you'd like to pick one up and put your card of commitment in. If you are a visitor or new to Mayflower, simply relax and enjoy the service, which is our gift to you. Near the end of our worship, Dr. Paul and I will lay hands on this symbolic and yet tangible receptacle in the front of the sanctuary and pray a prayer of dedication over your generous and sacrificial gifts to the work and ministry of God, again, through the auspices, the ministry of the Mayflower Church. Just a few reminders of ministry that we support. Collections are approaching their deadline, some of which are today. Most of you have already indicated your support for these things, but just to be reminded, Cropwalk contributions, checks can be made out to Church World Service, or simply Cropwalk to share in the relief of hunger around the world, which also benefits people in the local community. For our other projects, including hurricane relief and the support of Sally Potter, our public school teacher, today is the final deadline, and you can simply designate an amount on your check made out to the Mayflower Church. And as always, thank you for caring and sharing. Next Sunday at 2 o'clock, a special celebration of life service will be held here in the sanctuary to remember and celebrate the life of our own Laura Anderson, who passed away earlier this year. And I just always like to add that there'll be a gift that will be coming in of chocolate milk and donuts. And those of us that remember Laura always knew that was the favorite treat that she always shared with us, whether it was a work day or following our worship service. And it will be a celebration of a life well lived. As a part of our support for the Lansing City Rescue Mission, Mark Cross, the mission's director, will be bringing the message on Harvest Sunday, which will be November 21st. That's traditionally the Sunday before Thanksgiving, as it will be this year. I would also like to personally thank those who helped prepare the lunches for the Advent House this last week and today. and were already delivered to the Advent House. So Gail Sawyer, Ann McClellan, Linda Wheeler, Ina Martin, Roger Kennedy, if there's anyone else that helped, please excuse my missing it, but those and all of us who support that ministry at Advent House. I would also like to thank our trustees as they gave me a surprise this week by arranging the replacement of the tiles in my office, ceiling tiles that no longer will have stains on them, and they're plastic like the ones we have in the lobby, which means if we ever have any water on them, we just take them and wipe them off and start all over again. That means that, Carlene, if I remember correctly, it was that reason that your pictures got soaked one day, and we trust that, that might prevent that in the future. Are you ready to worship? Yes, we are. Let us do so now.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Once again, it is with joy we welcome each of you to this service of worship, whether in person or online, on this day with an ancient but forgotten tradition, All Hallows' Eve. We sincerely hope you all have a wonderful time tonight, including those of you who will be involved with grandkids and neighbors receiving and giving treats, without the tricks, hopefully. But today is a very special day here at Mayflower in a tradition that is made hallowed as we consecrate our time, talents, and resources to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. We want to thank you in advance for your generosity and the gifts of yourselves in the service of Christ, who is the head of our church. Thanks be to God.
Let us build a house where all are.
Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we pause to thank you for all the saints of God who have gone before. As we approach the eve of the day when we remember all those who have blazed the trail, charted the path, and shown us the way, help us to willingly follow in their footsteps. In that spirit, we thank you for the faithfulness of those who have set the example of consecration at Mayflower in years past, who inspire us to do the same on this Consecration Sunday. We ask that every aspect of this sacred hour of music, scripture, prayer, the spoken word, and fellowship would inspire us to consecrate and dedicate not only our resources, but our hearts and lives into your service. Help us to live out God's call to bind ourselves together in love, forgiveness, harmony, and peace, so that we might faithfully represent what it means to be the church. This we pray in the name of and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
It was a little different for me this week preparing a consecration moment than preparing a sermon. And I was glad that I didn't have to preach a sermon today. Paul will take care of that. And I've already kind of made an introduction to Paul, but if you don't know, Paul is my brother-in-law. And since I never had a brother, he's the closest thing that could ever happen to me to have a brother. I think most of you know that as Paul and I live it out, and as Paul has been a great example, inspiration, mentor, and friend to me. My Mayflower story is that of a reclamation project. During the most turbulent period of my personal life, including the impending dissolution of my marriage of 23 years, I resigned from the position of associate minister at the Beulah United Methodist Church in Richmond, Virginia, 24 years ago this month. When your career and marriage are over at nearly the same time, the question quickly arises, what am I going to do and where am I going to go? Pastoral ministry is not a strong resume builder in the corporate world. So I expanded my job search quite a bit. It was the first time I ever really did much on the internet, and I found a job. I began a second career as a tour guide at Mount Rainier National Park in June of 1999, a place where I had accumulated many memories during my childhood. Now a single person at that time, I took advantage of the opportunity for adventure in the outdoors, hiking and climbing during my off time all over the wonderful state of Washington. Those activities filled in empty spaces in my life, but did not remove my profound sense of loneliness. Tour guides typically work on Sundays, so my church-going days became fewer and far between. Pastoral ministry became a distant memory. Through all this dramatic change, I had no clear idea of what God might be doing in my life. Then along came Deanne, and she is the only person who could have ever motivated me to move from Seattle, Washington to Flint, Michigan. I'm glad to see you smiling, sweetie. And although I had doubts, God was apparently not done with me. I never abandoned my inner motivation to volunteer and help people during those Seattle years. But Deanne's church in Flint soon gave me opportunities to do that in a more organized way. Building ramps for the handicapped, teaching a Sunday school class, singing bass in a 40-voice chancel choir, and working for the food bank all made me feel like I had re-entered the ministry, albeit in a lay capacity and largely as a volunteer. I was good with that. But little did I know. A turning point for me was the first sermon I preached in 17 years in the form of a memorial service meditation. Deanne's mother-in-law, Jean Galbraith, who initially opposed our marriage, asked me one day that when the time came, if I would conduct her memorial service. Following that experience, somebody told me they thought I couldn't get through this, and I thought maybe, anyway. Following that experience, I want to tell you that it was a moment, and something inside me nudged me to think about pastoral ministry once again. As I recall, Paul, you were very much a part of that day. Did I hear an oh my back there? Okay. Paul and Deanne's son were sitting in near the front. I'll never forget that day and the attentiveness to which the Galbraith family listened and participated in that service today was amazing. So, with that nudge, I began to investigate, and I discovered that congregational churches were totally independent. That meant that I would not need to jump through denominational red tape. One church granted me an interview. Since I was the only candidate, it looked promising. I thought that I would become the pastor of the Vermontville Congregational Church, but after my interview, I heard nothing for 3 weeks. Deanne reminded me, it sounds like there's a rat in the woodpile. Another candidate applied following my interview who agreed to live in the parsonage full time. And I admit that I was devastated. I then felt that I had misrepresented God's leading in my life, so I put aside the idea for months. But when I dared to reinvestigate, I noticed the Mayflower open pulpit on the NACCC website. Mayflower had a unique appeal with Deanne's roots in Lansing and our frequent visits to her aging parents. We drove to the church to take a look. We thought we'd come on Monday night when we wouldn't find anybody here, and we didn't. The building reflected loving care, the location seemed good, and I liked what I read on Mayflower's website. Deanne brought her mother to the thrift sale that following Saturday, which was advertised on the sign, and that was a good experience. But when we attended worship the following Sunday morning, we felt like this could be the place. We liked the emphasis on the music with an appreciation for historic hymnology. People were very friendly and curious about why we were there, and I had to let the secret out. Many were our age. Dr. Rick, the former pastor, told me that I might be the answer to his prayer for the Mayflower Church. Lay leader Rilla McCarris invited me back with a request to bring my credentials. But I will admit that when I left that day, I had a gnawing feeling that my resume wouldn't be sufficient. There were probably others applying for the position, and I entertained a host of other doubts. But after a long interview, 2 or 3 weeks later with the search committee, cautious hope sprang up in my heart. I preached as a candidate in this pulpit June 4th of 2017, and it seemed to go well. Finally, on June 18th, 2017, when I was in Mexico on a mission trip, driving the bus to the Mexican church where I was to preach, along with an interpreter that morning, I received a text from Lorraine following a congregational meeting at the very moment the president of that mission stood up and offered a prayer on the bus. And as I remember, the text said, "CC, Senor, you are the new pastor of the Mayflower Congregational Church." I announced it to the bus and everyone clapped because they knew of that possibility. I was speechless and tears rolled down my face, and I literally had to pull the bus over for a few moments. Deanne took over for me then. I mean, not driving the bus, talking. So here's the meat and heart of it here this morning, folks. You took a chance on me, and I love you for that. Because of your enthusiastic welcome, I began to feel that I might be in the exact place that God wanted me to be. And after more than 4 years, that sense has grown deeper. For obvious reasons, I can't name names, because all of you are involved. but I feel a profound sense of friendship and shared mission with all of you. We have navigated change, which has led to growth in many ways. But when I think of growth, I must emphasize my own growth as a pastor and as a person. My sense of God's faithfulness is reinforced by your unconditional love, your amazing support expressed in so many different ways, your faithful prayers, your attentiveness during my sermons, and your commitment to Christ Church. Celebration, fun, and solemn hilarity are part of any healthy church, and you have provided that in spades. I love having fun with you, like I did a couple of weeks ago on the boat when we had the boat ride down the river, many, many other times. All these attributes and more have produced a growth and fulfillment in my life that words cannot express. I hope you feel that your investment into this reclamation project has been worth it. Deanna and I remark just about every day of the uniqueness of this journey, the likes of which neither of us have ever experienced before, and that's a true statement. With God's help, this is only the beginning. Mayflower, I love you from the bottom of my heart. Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
Giving to God takes many avenues. In order to plan and envision the ever-expanding ministry opportunities through the auspices of the Mayflower Church, we share in this special service of consecration with our tangible commitments made in response to our love and care directed toward our church. But now, as an act of worship to God, we renew these commitments every Sunday through the giving of our tithes, offerings, and humbly ask God to bless each gift of our time, talents, resources, and of course, ourselves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we set ourselves aside on this Sabbath of rest and worship here at Mayflower Church, while we all carry heavy burdens for the strife, poverty, disasters, death, division, and desperate needs represented in our world and society. We pause this moment to reflect on the things that we have witnessed and seen on television and through social media and witnessed this week, which caused us the most anxiety. And we bring our anxiety, our fears to you just now. We ask that you would calm our spirits and fill us with the possibility of peace in our world, which begins with the peace of God in our hearts, and into Christ's church, a peace that passes all understanding. Help us to believe in the power of prayer and faithful living as we bring to you the needs which represent those within our circle of care and love and beyond. So we pray for Jan Holcomb, for Dick and Linda Williams, for Debbie Conlon, for Reverend Terry Bobzien, for Paula Kay, her daughter Kara Davis, Bev Miller, Sheila Reinbrandt, Bob Linderman, and those whose names we mentioned just now. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of praying together, as we have been taught, and with fervor and confidence now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In just a few moments, it will be my privilege and joy to turn this pulpit over to the man that I've already described. Before then, Deanne comes to share Holy Writ with you just now.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Today's scripture, written as part of a letter, is a nearly complete instruction list of how to be the church. It would be important, then, to listen and give focused thought to these sacred and most helpful words of inspiration. From my teacher background, I say to you, listen up, Mayflower. So hear now these words. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, and you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed we were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks be to God.
My wife and I have three adult daughters, and then six grandsons. What an interesting transition. We finally had our first granddaughter, our seventh, and that youngest daughter's 29th birthday is today, and she's expecting. But I say that to remind you, some of you who have been parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, you have favorite books that you used to read to your kids, right? And we're realizing now, increasingly, that the more you read to a kid, the more advantages they have in terms of learning verbal symbols. As we know, the limits of my language form, the limits of my mind, all I know is what I have words for, said Ludwig Wittgenstein. But one of our favorite books was Charlie's Be Kind Day. Does anyone know that book for $50 and a chance to appear next week's show? Okay. Here's Beth and I. Here's the premise. This little boy decides after some mean streaks, and not that any of us can experience and relate to that at all, but... Okay, essentially, it's the child's way of repenting. I'm going to have a Charlie's Be Kind Day today. So the book, you turn it through the pages, and he has all kinds of challenges and irritations, and he's always reminded, not in any kind of condescending way, but okay, stand firm. It's your Be Kind Day. And at the end of the day, he realizes just how much he's learned and how much he's capable of, despite his feelings sometimes of anger, his feelings of reciprocation. It's unfair. Why can't I watch another cartoon? You know, why can't I get one more candy bar? It's Charlie's Be Kind Day. The story, Charlie's Be Kind Day, provides us with an example of the sensibility, feel, and weight of St. Paul's command that we heard Dee so ably share, and a tremendous example of what I call theatrical hermeneutic. Clothe yourself is Paul's illustration. with these virtues. The above virtues, which are the interpersonal demonstrations of the grace of God. In other words, be kind because God is kind. And in fact, every act of unkindness is a cosmic joke for the Christian. Because it's God's kindness that provides the context for our kindness and all of the virtues listed this morning. The virtues are to be the interpersonal demonstrations of the grace of God, are to be perceived, Mayflower, as clothes befitting a son or daughter of the King. And it's a reminder that we are in very real ways princesses and princes. We are a royal family, sons and daughters of the King, and it should be reflected in the way that we think and pray and act towards one another. And of course, one of the prompters there is that we are made in the image of God, as are all people, even the people that are perceived to be his enemies. They're made in the image of God. And why we call them to kindness. And where Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit in the garden called their life, cultivating these virtues, is because they are called as human beings to reflect what God is like to the rest of his earthly creation. Every act of unkindness, for instance, is a momentary forgetting of the kindness of God. It's a cosmic, almost joke. Kindness is something that you decide to put on, is Paul's image, Roger, like a coat. You have to decide what you're going to wear today. And I'm so glad you decided. I love that blue coat you wore today. But you had to make a decision. And oh, by the way, that decision as to what you decided to wear even today is a very real reflection of who you perceive yourself to be in light of the various roles that life offers. Have you ever put on a piece of clothing that fits you perfectly? You looked in the mirror and you said, what? It's just not me. Kindness is something that you decide to put on like a coat, the Apostle Paul implies. Compassion like a pair of socks. Humility like a belt. Gentleness like a pair of slacks. Patience like lacing up a pair of shoes. This apparel demonstrates humanity at its best and the church at its best. Think about the decisions that you have to make moment to moment, not just before you enter the sanctuary, but deciding to put on the virtues that Paul describes here in Colossians chapter 3 and in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit he lists as fruit again in the garden called your life. Think of the decision to put it on, moment to moment. That is what the church is called to do as we build a sanctuary that's most profoundly interpersonal and intrapersonal. Then he says, and above all these virtues, put on agape love. And it's good to have a working definition of any central concept biblically. And one of them is agape love. And of course, as you know, the Greeks had four words for love. The one word that we have, love, they had four. And one of them was agape. And here's a great definition of agape. And it's what you're called to do. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, herein is love. You know, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. It's life in the kingdom. It's life in His sanctuary. It's life in the church. It's humanity at its best. But a working definition, caring about the best interest of the object of love regardless of their response. As it says in John 3:16, for God so agaped the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the word there? Agape, caring about the best interest of the object of love regardless of their response. This is the article of clothing that the Apostle Paul says, above all, think about what might that crowning garment, article of garment, it might be, let's say, have you ever experienced this, the perfect hat? Oh, that puts it all together. Or a sash, whatever it is, whatever you've experienced. What love is in this descriptive in Colossians chapter 3 is the garment, the article that puts the whole outfit perfectly together. Love is what informs compassion. And by the way, Abraham Joshua Heschel said, the greatest compassion of all is compassion. Kindness. The greatest way we demonstrate the motivation behind kindness is the love of God in us. Humility, gentleness, patience, all of these things are informed by agape love. And by the way, all of these virtues, as I said before, of kindness, it's the same with patience. God was patient with us. He's called us as bearers of His image to reflect that to the rest of His earthly creation. We're patient because God was patient with us. And impatience is, again, a momentary absurdity. It's a cosmic joke. I was patient with you. You can't be patient with them. This is the implication of Romans chapter 2. Paul's letter that he wrote to a believing people 7 years before many of them would be martyred as a result of Nero's persecutions. Think about this, Mayflower. Paul is helping his readers see that they are perfectly prepared, the regal garments of kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, and agape love. Some of the believers in Colossae were probably very young and inexperienced in the Lord. Others were probably highly strung and moody. I'm sure you don't know anyone like that. Undoubtedly, their church had several who were cynical or melancholy. Always saw the glass as half empty. By the way, my friend Lauren Garfield always says of those people, then just pour it into a smaller glass. Undoubtedly, their church had several who were cynical or melancholy. The church was probably full of people persons, like there are here. You got a slew of them. And you are blessing Dee and Mark. You got a slew of people persons. You know what I mean? They're always encouraging, always got a smile on their face, always ready to pick up where others left off. I see this all the time in this congregation. In fact, one of my favorite stories is the surprise birthday party at our house in Spring Arbor that for Dee, August 30th, 2020. Remember that, Lorraine? Okay? And everyone's real quiet in our basement. And we see Mark walking over the hill with Dee, and she still doesn't have any idea, right? Surprise, says these wonderful people. Remember that, Jerry? But what I noticed about the congregation that they are serving is they could even tease their pastor. They could joke with him. I'd never seen that much at all, and I was raised in the church. This is a gift of God. And this is a demonstration of your comfort levels, your respect, your appreciation, and the interpersonal engagement that you guys have with these dear folks. The McCormicks. I hope you keep laughing. And I hope you keep crying. Because you know what a wonderful public
preacher and preacher and speaker Bark is, but he's one of those rare gifts pastorally who also loves to shepherd the flock. He indeed loved to call on the sick. You know this, don't you? What a gift. He loves to call on people who are visiting. He loves to call on people who need help. This is the admonition of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34, where the prophet in the 6th century BC has to tell the shepherds of Israel, you're failing because you're not going after the flock. This guy and this gal goes after the flock. Can I say amen? And you know what? They're going to cry with you during your times of brokenness. And you're going to cry with them during theirs. This is a congregation that loves their pastor, and I'm so thankful for that. Now, just to wrap up, kind of, consider some of the contemporary excuses for not being kind, compassionate, humble, gentle, patient, or sacrificially loving. And by the way, your responsibility as an individual Christian is to wake up every morning and say to yourself, my job today is to cultivate my capacity to love sacrificially. That's the call of God. Cultivate your capacity to love sacrificially, and He will use many things, including disappointments, including people who are not caring to you. Consider some of the contemporary excuses for not being kind, compassionate, humble, gentle, or patient, Mayflower. Probably one of the biggest is the non-reciprocating rationale. Bill is never kind to me, so why should I be kind to him? Even as Bill is your enemy, what does Jesus say about enemies? The nerve. You want me to be compassionate? Ha, what a joke. Tell that to my boss. Nobody's kind to me, so why should I be kind to anyone? Another excuse is I'm not in the mood. Bad moods or lazy moods or narcissistic moods justify much that is displeasing to our Savior. I've got to play out my mood. Want to bet? One of the biggest excuses and one of the greatest escapes from that bad mood are acts of service, acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of forgiveness. And one of the things that reinforce bad moods is binges in front of our screens, because we're going to find what's going to reinforce that mood too oftentimes. Patience, you don't understand the day I've had, nor the headache I've got. I view this as just this side of I was drunk excuse, which we hear too often. Though obviously you are more adept at handling the demands of driving a car when you're in a bad mood. Another is the authenticity line, the authenticity excuse, and it happens even in the church. I don't feel kind-hearted, so it would be inauthentic of me, hypocritical of me, to act in kind ways. Inauthentic at best, hypocritical at worst. Tie this to the nature of clothing as a statement of who we are. It's just not me. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is still saying, put on the clothes that are the virtues that are eternally virtuous, eternally valuable. Kindness, compassion, humility, patience, gentleness, and agape love. Connected to the concerns about authenticity and inauthenticity. And again, what we're talking about is what does it mean to build a sanctuary as a congregation? You're practicing these virtues and you get better at them over time as you learn to transcend these excuses. Note Madeleine L'Engle, and you probably know Madeleine L'Engle as the children's author. What was their most famous book, Beth, do you remember? Oh, okay, $50 and a chance to appear next week's show, gone. Okay, Madeleine L'Engle. observation that the work of writing, and she was writing a lot while she was raising children, try that, is much more like a work of prayer. If we wait to be inspired to pray, we don't pray. If we wait to be inspired to be kind, we're not kind. And all these other virtues listed in the Apostle Paul's description. And above all these things, Mayflower, put on love, which binds them all together. Praise be and thanks be to God. Hallelujah.
One of the things that has been left for you today is a list by John Peck of what it means to be the church. This is one of the most inspiring things I've ever read, and Dr. Paul has made these available. There are 20 copies, so if there are two or more in one family unit, it might only take one, but I sat and read this week, Paul, and once again, greatly inspired.
He was my mentor for many years. He was the founder of the Greenbelt Arts Festival. Look it up on the lawn. Giant arts festival in England that he and his church started. And it starts this way. I have a vision of a church whose worship seeks out the resources of all of its members and utilizes all of their skills, where the hymns are sung with zest, perception, of expression, and accompanied by every instrument that everyone can play, including hands and feet and smiles, where the unfamiliar music of another generation is learned until it's loved, whose liturgies are never mechanical and whose spontaneity is never trivial.
Wow. Word for word, folks, and there's much more. It is very inspiring. So pick up a copy of this, and when you get in a bad mood, it might be good to look at. The other thing I want to say when I hear my dear brother speak is that there's nobody I know who walks the walk as he talks the talk. So Paul, you set the most incredible example to me. And with that, and with your generosity, your sacrificial generosity, historic and present today and in the future for the work and ministry of the Mayflower Church, which blesses me and blesses each other and blesses the world, we offer this prayer of consecration as Paul and I place our hands over this wonderful receptacle. Our gracious and giving God, we thank you for all these, the gifts of the time, talents, and resources which represent the diversity of your people and the diversity of talents and gifts you gave to all of us, just like the ones now mentioned. Thank you for the gift and ability to work, to earn, to save, and to give. We thank you for the love represented within these walls and in this receptacle. So we ask you to bless, sanctify, dedicate, and consecrate each gift and each person represented here now, and all those who shall be blessed as a result of these your gifts, including me. We pray this in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now go in the peace of God, the love of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.